Good morning. We can be turning to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. And we will be looking at this passage just as a way of reference for us this morning. The scene here is one of the children of Israel. They've been wonderfully delivered from the land of Egypt by a wonderful God. And here's how they respond. Numbers chapter 11, in just one verse, verse 1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it. And his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them, and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Keep that in your mind and turn to Job chapter 2. Job chapter 2. Now, we're assuming this morning that you have a background in the book of Job, that you've read it, that you have a general understanding of the book of Job. I hope we can make that assumption. If not, we might have some difficulty going there with you in understanding what we have to say this morning. But let's break in at verse 11 of Job chapter 2. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him, that's Job, and to comfort him, verse 13. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Verse 1, chapter 3. After this, after Job's three friends appeared, Job opened his mouth and cursed his day. And Job spake and said, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived. Now, chapter 32. Chapter 32, verse 1. So, these three men, the men we just read about in chapter 2 and 3, ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachiel, the Buzite, of the kindred of Ram. Against Job was his wrath kindled because he justified himself rather than God. This morning, we are again looking into the Bible and what the Scriptures would teach the child of God about our trials in life, why we go through trials, and what God is trying to accomplish in my life by them. Now, the Bible is a book of God which throughout its pages shows us the love of God toward men. But the Bible is not necessarily a pleasant book even for Christians to read and to understand. When we read through this book, we see and observe all sorts of unpleasant happenings to men and about men. This is one reason that we know that this book was inspired and given by God Himself. Now, what do I mean by this? Men are many times shown in the Bible, presented in the Bible, at their very worst. And this includes the very men who God inspired to write the respective books that bear their names. There is no attempt in the Bible to cover up sin or to portray men as something that they are not. Now, this is one of many reasons that unmistakably show that the Bible is God-breathed, as 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 so eloquently states it. This is God's revelation to man, and in it we discover not only the love of God towards men in its pages, but the unpleasant truths concerning man as well. What is so wonderful is that both the love of God and the unpleasant truths of the Word of God, both of these will bring great joy to me personally, and if obeyed, great glory to God Himself. So even though trials and the disagreeable occurrences of life are unpleasant to me personally, God can and will use them for my benefit and for His glory. And it is true that a wise Christian understands these seemingly contradictory truths about human nature. This is why the psalmist could declare in Psalm 119 and verse 71, he said, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted." There is the contradiction. "It is good for me that I have been afflicted so that I might learn thy statutes." I, as a child of God, suffer afflictions so that I might learn obedience to God. Now, in this process of learning obedience through affliction, God uses in a very peculiar and a very special way, God uses trials to show me my character flaws, my sins, just as He did with Job, and then get me to do something about it. But the first step of the process, that is to get me to see my character flaws and my sins, is very critical, very critical. And we discussed that last Wednesday night. And this is the precise point, that is to see my sin, where I, as a human being, are at my weakest. But let me give you a list of those sins that are so common to us and to God's men in the Bible. And this is in no particular order. So these are common sins that seem to plague us. The first, anger. Anger. And those things that frequently go with anger, such as malice and bitterness. A second common sin is complaining. Complaining. Complaining is directed toward circumstances in our lives rather than people. Now, criticism, now that is what is directed at people. There is a difference. Both complaining and criticism are great sins to God. Now, if you don't believe that, then read Numbers chapters 11 through 14, and that will clear it up for you. But I will read you again Numbers chapter 11 in verse 1 to give us an understanding of God's view of just one sin, complaining. And it said there, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it." The Lord always hears our complaining, dear ones. He always hears our complaining. Don't think that He does not. And it says, "And His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. So we see that what we regard, what I regard as insignificant in my life is a grievous sin to our God. So much so that in the Old Testament, God took drastic action against those complainers. He consumed them. Now, we live in an age of grace, but we should never presume upon God's grace. Never. So, this list of sins that I am giving you are not personality failures. They are not trivial quirks of my disposition. But quite the contrary, to my God, they are very serious. Now, a fourth sin that seems to afflict us is an attitude of dissatisfaction or discontent. Now, this sin ultimately comes as a result of not accepting God's will for me or where He has put me at a particular time in my life or particular circumstance in my life. Discontent, dissatisfaction. Another common sin that we see in the Bible and that we see in ourselves is jealousy or envy. Another one is self-pity. Self-pity. And we could go on with these. But these are some of the sins that God is seeking for me to deal with through His use of trials in my life. He is attempting to get me to deal with my heart. With my heart. This was what God was doing in Job's life. And we're going to look at that, the life of Job. Now, if God is successful in getting me to see these things, and I do say if, because God has given us a free will to choose to obey Him or not to obey Him, but if we respond to God's use of trials in my life, He will turn them into the exact opposite, the exact counterpart of that particular sin which I may be practicing. For instance, He will turn complaining into gratitude and thankfulness. He will turn anger into forbearance and love. He will turn dissatisfaction and discontent into contentment and peace. He will turn self-pity to compassion for others. And He will enable me to not even think of myself. God can do all of these things if I respond to His trials and unpleasant circumstances of life with a contrite, willing heart. Now, here is the paradox about this. I love to see the qualities of gratitude, of thankfulness, forbearance, love, contentment, peace, selflessness, and compassion. We love to see these things in others. But I am oblivious and unaware of the fact that I am not displaying these things in any consistent way in my own life. So not only am I unaware that these common sins are coming out of me, but I am also unaware that I am not producing those things which God so loves to see in His children. Now, this paradox is explained by the Bible when it tells me about the consequences of the flesh and what the flesh is all about. Now, the reason I don't think much about the wonderful qualities of love, of gentleness, of compassion, of forbearance, and contentment, and so forth, is that I have a false perception of myself. I falsely believe that I already have these things, you see? And I also falsely believe that I do not exhibit those sins that we looked at, such as anger, self-pity, complaining, and criticizing, and so forth. Now, I may not accept this truth about myself. Job didn't. But the Bible explains it perfectly. Now, if we were to go to the familiar passage in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, we would read this. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And who can know it? Now, the very first thing mentioned about my heart there in Jeremiah 17 is that it is deceitful above all things. Now, what this means is that I, as a human being, whether a Christian or not, I deceive my own heart about what comes out of it. The Bible tells me that I have a false perception of myself. This is one of those unpleasant things that we learn about ourselves from the Bible that I mentioned earlier. I have a false perception of myself. Again, I may not believe this about myself, but that does not change the fact that God wants me to understand this truth about myself. It's called self-deception. Self-deception. Now, dear ones, I have never seen a chronic complainer, show any sign at all that they knew what was coming out of them. And we could go down that list that I gave you. Dissatisfaction, discontent, jealousy, self-pity, anger, and so on. So the Bible would tell me, I have a problem. The problem is self-delusion. The heart is deceitful above all things. Now, I can be, and frequently I am, completely unaware of the things that come out of me. Now, I know these things are hard to take. But as we mentioned at the outset, it is God's business to break through the self-delusion that I have about myself. And He does this most often and most effectively through trials in life, through unpleasant circumstances of life. Now, one of the passages that we have considered in a previous study was Psalm 119 and verse 67. And there it says, the psalmist said, Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I have kept thy word. In other words, before God ever sent me trials, I was going astray. But afterward, after God sent those trials, the psalmist said, I went God's way. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I have kept thy word. So God very purposefully and very deliberately uses trials to show me my self-delusion, my self-deception, my blindness about myself. Because I, as a Christian, am not sensitive to God's Spirit who indwells me, God will use trials and unpleasant experiences of life to, number one, get me to see those sins which I am unaware of. And then, secondly, for me, on my part, to put them away and replace them with the opposites of those sins that we discussed earlier. And only the Spirit of God can accomplish such a thing in a human's life. Now, tonight we will deal more with what the Bible has to say about how I need to deal with this self-deception about myself, especially in regard to trials in life. Well, I mentioned earlier that I had never seen a Christian who outwardly showed awareness of what was in fact coming out of them. And this is so because it is usually a chronic or habitual trait by the time that it gets to this point. The people around me are indeed aware of it, but I am not. Now, sometimes this can only be seen and detected by the ones that are closest to me. A wife, a husband, a child, a close friend, and so forth. And when these sins are habitually practiced, many times just about anyone can see them. You know, there are degrees of sin. That is, some are hidden, but some are obvious. Now, we do have a number of biblical examples of this, and one of the best is the Old Testament man of God, the man of God, Job. And this fact should open our eyes to the truth that all Christians are subject to and open to self-deception about themselves. Now, Job himself, we understand, Job himself was one of God's very best. He was one of God's very best. Yet he had heart problems that God needed to address. Now, those of you that are familiar with the book of Job know that early on, as described in the first two chapters, Job had lost his health, he had lost his wealth, and he had lost his children, all in one day. And up to that point, Job committed himself to God and did not sin against God outwardly, as far as men were concerned. But beginning in chapter 3, we read that Job's three friends come on the scene. And at the beginning of chapter 3, we read that Job cursed the day that he was born. He cursed the day that he was born. Would you say that's a godly response? Now, this is the first sign of Job's heart problem. And as we get into the book, we discover that Job had a number of heart issues which could be summed up very generally in chapter 32 here and in the first two verses. Let's read it again. So these three men ceased to answer Job. Why? Because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachiel, the Buzite of the kindred of Ram. And remember, this man claimed to have the Spirit of God, dear ones. We read that in these subsequent chapters. He claimed to be speaking from the Spirit of God. You will also notice that Elihu was never condemned by God. Job's three friends were, but not Elihu. He was God's man. Against Job was his wrath kindled because he justified himself rather than God. Now, here in this chapter, we are introduced to the man Elihu, who God had sent to Job with a singular purpose in mind. Elihu was sent to Job to help Job see what Job himself could not see. Notice the last half of verse 2. It says, Job, he justified himself. And if we had time to go through the earlier chapters, we would see all of the various ways that Job did that in his speech. But Job justified himself instead of God in his trials. This is called self-justification. Have you ever done it? Somebody offends you? Well, they had no right to do that. Why did they say that? I didn't do anything to them. Self-justification. In other words, I am right to complain. I am right to criticize. I am right to be angry. I am right to feel sorry for myself. I am right to be dissatisfied with these circumstances. And Job, in chapters 3 through chapters 31, showed all of these sinful emotions that I just mentioned as he dealt with his friends. If we looked at chapter 34 and verse 5, you can turn there. Let's look there. 34 and verse 5. And here is Elihu speaking to Job. And he says, "For Job has said..." Now, Elihu heard everything that was said between these men. He knew what Job had said. "For Job has said, I am righteous, and God hath taken away my judgment." That is, rights. That's what that word judgment means. "And God hath taken away my rights." Now, here in this statement is a revealing manifestation of the old man, the flesh. This is something that all of God's people are prone to and given to. This is called self-justification. Those sinful emotions that which Job showed forth in dealing with his friends, that is, complaining, the anger, the self-pity, the dissatisfaction, the discontent, all of these were justified in Job's mind. We don't have time to look at them all this morning. They were justified in Job's mind. And in his own thinking, he excused his sinful reactions. Now, this is what we do. This is what we do. Instead of coming before God in contrition concerning our sinful reactions during trials, I seek to justify and excuse myself. Remember what Jeremiah told us. The heart is deceitful above all things. Now, Elihu gives Job a solemn warning in chapter 36. Turn over to chapter 36 and note verse 21. Elihu says to Job, "Take heed, take heed. Regard not iniquity, regard not sin. For this hast thou chosen rather than affliction." Now, to get a proper sense of this verse, let me read it to you from the Amplified Version. Listen carefully to this. It says, "Take heed, Job. Turn not to iniquity, turn not to sin. For this, the iniquity of complaining, against God, you have chosen rather than submission in affliction." Now, I want you to carefully note something about this passage here. It says, "Thou hast chosen." Thou hast chosen. God makes it very clear to his children that I deliberately choose my attitudes. Let me repeat that. God makes it very clear in the Bible to his children that I deliberately choose my attitudes. If it's complaining, as Job's was, I deliberately choose to do so. My circumstances do not force me to. If it is anger, I deliberately choose to. My circumstances and other people do not force me to. If it's feeling sorry for myself, I choose to. My circumstances do not force me to. Job was told by God's man, by Elihu, not to regard iniquity, not to choose sin. Now, understand, dear ones, God, through the use of trials, unpleasant occurrences in life, is attempting to get me to choose Him in my affliction. God desires me to justify Him, to vindicate Him, not justify my own sinful responses. Now, this was God's purpose in sending Elihu to show Job these very things. Now, you remember earlier, we said that God, through the use of trials, will turn our sinful responses and reactions into the exact opposite of those very sins. This is a work of the Spirit of God that only comes about in a person that has been regenerated by the Spirit of God. He can turn complaining, certainly one of Job's issues, he can turn complaining into gratitude and thankfulness. He can turn anger into forbearance and love. He can turn dissatisfaction and discontent into peace and contentment. And there is only one way for this to happen. If I miss this, I will never profit from my trials, and I will not become what God wants me to become. Now, to understand this, turn to chapter 42. Turn over to chapter 42, the very last chapter of the book of Job, verse 5. And here is Job's response to God after God revealed himself to Job in all his holiness and righteousness. Job said this to God: I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. No more self-delusion. No more self-deception here. I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear when I was speaking about you with my three friends, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Now, dear ones, this is where God wanted to take Job from the very beginning. And just like my sinful reactions, it is a deliberate choice that I make. Job said, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Dear ones, this is where God desires to lead us when we undergo trials in life. Hide that in your heart, please. And it does not matter what the trial is, whether it is small or whether it is huge and burdensome, it does not matter. We must come to God in contrition, in repentance, and in submission. When this happens in my heart, when I deliberately choose to humble myself before God, then God can start to do His work of conforming me to the image of His Son. And He can turn all of those negative sins and emotions into wonderful virtues that will bring glory to Him. We do need to understand that trials are God's chief means to bring about obedience in my life and turn my sins into Christ-exalting virtues. This is what He did with Job, the most righteous and worthy man on the face of the earth, but yet had heart issues that God desired to turn to His glory. And in doing so, made a good man. God made a good man into a choice man of honor, a man who would typify and foreshadow the coming Prince, the Lord Jesus Christ. God accomplished this by the unpleasant happenings of life. Do not spurn them, dear ones, or neglect them. It is His intention, it is God's intention and purpose for you and me, just as it was with Job. We must cast our lot with Job and repent in dust and ashes. This is God's intention. This is His purpose for every blood-bought child of His own. Unpleasant experiences of life are God's means to glorify Himself and reward us at the coming judgment seat of Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for this man, Job. What You have shown us about this man of Yours. This man who was the most righteous man that You declared on the face of the earth. And yet, Lord, like us who are justified in Christ, in Your eyes, justified. Job had heart problems. So do we. Dear God, we pray that by Thy Spirit, You would reveal to us those things which we are blinded to in our own life, in our own heart. O Heavenly Father, we do accept and receive that the heart is indeed deceitful above all things. And this unpleasant truth, unpleasant as it is, oh Lord, once we recognize it, can bring great glory and honor to Thee. Oh Lord, what glory and honor Job brought to Thee after his trials, after his response to Thee. May it be the same with each one of us, Lord. May we be looking for Your hand working in our lives, those unpleasant things that You bring in our life. Oh Lord, may we not ignore them. May we not neglect them. But may we receive them and be exercised by them to the glory and to the honor of that One who purchased us with His own blood. We thank Thee in the name and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Good day.